Pastor Mike McCoy, welcoming you to the time of truth. I'm in Luke chapter number 10 this morning. It's where I'm going to take my text from. My reading's a little lengthy. You bear with me. I'll do the best I can and get you out of here and let you go home and rest this afternoon. And Luke chapter 10, I'm going to begin reading down in about verse number 25. The Bible said, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' He said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus answering said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" Father, we love you and thank you for this day and this place and this time and the chance to stand behind your desk once again. I cannot do this on my own. God, without you, I am unable and, Lord, incompetent. But, God, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I'm asking you to help me again, Father. Lord, you've stood with me many times behind this desk and other desk, Lord, proclaiming your word. And I need you today, Lord. I need your hand and your power, your unction and your spirit. I pray, Lord, you'd fill my mouth and guard my tongue. And I pray, God, what I'll be accurate in the scripture. And I pray to help you people today, Lord. That's what I've come to do. I pray, God, you'd help me to be a help to you people. And I'm going to praise you for it in advance and ask it in my Jesus' name I pray today. Amen. And amen. Which of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? I want to try to preach this morning on this thought, won't you be my neighbor? And has anybody in here ever heard the slogan or the song from Mr. Rogers, "Won't You Be My Neighbor"? Now, some of the young people in here is going, "Who's that? I don't know who that is." Well, I've kind of borrowed that, but I want to ask that question today. Won't you be my neighbor? We have here where Jesus has just pronounced a woe on 3 cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. And he said it's going to be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in a day of judgment than it was for these. That means more endurable. That tells me that there's degrees of punishment. It's all hell, but one's a little hotter than another. It is severe, and then it's more severe. But he brings it down, and then this lawyer, this isn't a practicing lawyer. This isn't a lawyer that goes to court. This is a man who studies the law. He is a lawyer by way of study. He is professional in the understanding of the law. And he asked Jesus a question. Jesus has given this parable here, and he wants to know. He said, well, I know the commandments. I know to love the Lord thy God, and I know that I'm to love my neighbor as myself. And he trying to tempt Jesus asked, well, who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Tell me who my neighbor is. Here's what Jesus said about it. He said, I want us to notice three things quickly in this, and then I may just tell you a story and we're done. First, we see that a man is coming from Jerusalem, and anytime they left Jerusalem, they went down. Jerusalem's on a hill. It's higher than most things around it, than Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon's higher, but in the surrounding area, there's Jerusalem. It's up a little higher. And so when they were going down to Jericho, there's a valley that they traveled from Jerusalem to Jericho. And if I remember correctly, now, by tradition, they call it the Way of Blood. Why would they call it that? Because it's such a dangerous road to take from Jerusalem to Jericho. The thieves and the beggars and those waited around in those areas, and there was many caves and crooks and crevices along that way. Perfect place for them to hide. They called it the Way of Blood, but when we were there in 99 and stood up on this ravine and looked off in that, our guide said they call it the Valley of the Shadow of Death. I said, that makes a lot of sense. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Yea, though I walk through this place. The priests were used to coming from Jerusalem down to Jericho. There was a multitude of priests and Levites that lived in Jericho. So when their time would come to go up to Jerusalem to work in the temple and to make sacrifice unto God, there would they come from Jericho up to Jerusalem. They come by the... Not a coincidence. How profound that it's called the Way of Blood, huh? Or some would call it the Valley of the Shadow of Death, because you're likely to die on that path. Very few travel alone. They'd travel in numbers. They'd come from Jericho up to Jerusalem. They'd do their work. They'd go back down. But there were thieves and robbers all along the way. With that being said, it doesn't say, it says a certain man. But with that being said, we believe it's implied that this was a Jew. That he had been up doing whatever job was necessary for him to do. He was coming down. We don't know. If he was one of his own kind, then the Levite and the priest wouldn't even help a brother. And the priest wouldn't even help a brother. So here they come. First, I want us to think about the attack. Now, this guy's not doing anything other than traveling, and someone attacks him. And you know what? They must have, here's what thieves have. Thieves have this. They have the idea of socialism because they say, what's yours is mine. I'll just take what you got because I need it. Well, if you need it, get out there and get you a job and work for it like the rest of us have, and then you can have it. Bible said you don't work, you shouldn't eat. I think, bless God, if you cut that stuff off, a lot of people would get a job, and we could go back in McDonald's and sit down and eat again. That's enough of the political thing, but that's exactly what we see here in this. They robbed him by reason they wanted what he had. So we see the attack. Now I want us to think for just a moment this morning that not all attacks are physical. A lot of people are attacked verbally. And whoever come up with this saying that they tell the children, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, that's a lie. Because I've been hurt a lot more by some words than I have been punched in the mouth. And when I was a boy, got punched in the mouth a few times. And that's just how we used to do it. Nowadays, they just pull out a gun and shoot you. But words can hurt you. And I'm on this for just a moment. I think I need to cover this on the attack. Now, this attack was physical. But some people have been attacked, and the attack leaves them this. It leaves them half dead. They just can't do what they once done because somebody said something about them. I don't know why I'm going down this road this morning, but look, everything you've done in camp meeting, not everybody's going to like. Somebody's going to criticize the bacon or the beans or something. There's always one big mouth in the bunch that's got to say something negative, and they attack. Where'd they get that idea? That's what the devil does. Devil's never run up and smacked you in the side of the head. Now, he may encourage someone to smack you in the side of the head, but he has not done it himself. But you know what he done? He does the same thing to you that he done to Eve, and he speaks. Our mind is the battlefield of the devil. And he speaks. He speaks to our young people. You're not good enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not smart enough. You don't have enough talent. You don't have all these things. Do not miss tonight's sermon. I don't have a clue where I'm going, but it'll play right into this. The devil speaks and he attacks and he leaves us about half dead. I can't do it anymore. I can't measure up to what them weirdos on TV say I should look like. I tell you what, you need to catch them on a Saturday morning without any paint and perfume on them. Just see how pretty they are. Amen. But the attack here was physical. They beat him nigh on to death. I mean, he's battered, bruised, and naked. They've done took all his clothes and left him laying naked on the side of the road, nearly dead. Now, I could take this and preach it, and I have in the past. That's how Christ found us. I can take Jesus, make him the Samaritan. I think that's applicable. You can take all these things. It's a picture of salvation. You can work it out, but that's not where I'm at this morning. I'm on the attack. I don't know why. Someone may be attacked, have been attacked, or about to be attacked. And there we have them. We have the attack. But after the attack, here's what we see. Now, this guy's in a bad way. This guy is laying on the side of the road. I'm just going to tell you, if you see someone laying on the side of the road in today's society and they're naked and battered and bruised, you better be careful about stopping because somebody's waiting in the bushes, and when you stop, then they will jump out on you. Say, well, that don't happen. Oh, let me tell you about a fella one time I met in a McDonald's on my way to preach a meeting. Now, he could have been an angel. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. I'm not sure that he wasn't. But here's what he said on conversation on the telephone in earshot of me. He knew I heard this conversation. And he said, someone was broke down on the side of the road. I stopped to help them, and they robbed me. I don't have two pennies in my pocket. Took everything I had. They took my cell phone. They didn't know I had another one stashed in the truck. That's another what transpired after that. Is not relevant to this, but I'm saying he was attacked. So someone on the side of the road looked like they need help. He's going to be a good Samaritan, and he stopped to help them. I'm just saying, you better be careful who you stop to help. Now, everybody's got a cell phone, and there's nothing wrong with calling 911, and in that way, you give location and send the police. And I'm all for the police, by the way. I don't say defund them. I say give them a raise, bless God. They need a raise. The attack. But then here's the strange thing after the attack. Brother Kenny, here's what happens. After the attack, we see this. We see those that pass by avoiding him. Well, you just told us to avoid him. No, I said to call for help. Today's society. In this, and if this was a Jew, it'd even lend more to this. This is his very brothers passing by him, but he's naked and beat up. He can't do nothing for me, so I'm not going to do nothing for him. You know, you helped some people this week, and you didn't know it when you done it. Some of you said a word, or you shared something with somebody, and you don't know how it touched their heart. But we're trying to fill a need. Here's, you know what I mean? These see the need, and they don't do a thing about it. They just pass by. So they avoid a very thing that they know they need to put their hand to. I've been snookered a few times as the pastor, but not a lot of times, but a few times. But I'd rather err on the side of giving or benevolence. I'd rather err on the side of benevolence than I would to withhold if I see a brother in need. Just tell him, say, hey, be you filled and warm. No, I think if I see that, I have opportunity. And look, $20 isn't going to break me. That I could slide them a 20 and say, get you something to eat. So, well, what if they buy beer or dope with that? Then that's on them. Because I, with a benevolent heart, I slid them $20 and said, get you something to eat here. I'll at least feed you. But it's awful easy, especially those guys standing at the side, and you know they're cons. You know they're cons. And they got to sign up, we'll work for food. Offer them a job and notice the response. But I'm saying, let's go back to this being a brother in need in the way, and we see him down. I was flagged this week for this. This is one of them words that can hurt you. And I'm careful about even mentioning this, but I believe it's the perfect will of God. That I was through a message, I was criticized very sharply about us as a church and how we respond to certain things. And I was already thinking on this message. And I had to say, oh, me, just a little bit, Jim, because I don't always respond exactly like I should. And that being said, well, it you can't keep up with everybody. Well, the buck stops here. It just does. That's why I'm the pastor. It stops at me. So if I fail to pass it on to you that this could be taken care of, then I feel like the error is on me. So with that being said, I want us to be careful about avoiding someone when they're down or they're hurt. Even if they brought the hurt to themselves, even if they done what they know they shouldn't have done, but they wind up, maybe this guy shouldn't even been on the road at this time. Maybe he decided, I'm just going to go this time. Hey, I'm in a hurry. I got something. And who knows why he's there? And I know it. Most say it's a parable, but Jesus is making a point here. This guy was attacked, and then those that came by and seen him in that situation, regardless of what put him there, they avoided him in his crisis. We got to be careful not to avoid him in the crisis. She sang the song. That's why they call it grace. Because I'm going to tell you keep living, and you're going to find yourself in a crisis one of these days, and you're going to need some help. And it's sad when there's nobody to help. Are you still with me? Won't you be my neighbor? One more thing. But then, after we see the attack, and you see some avoiding the very one, here's what we see. We see a Samaritan that has affection for the one laying there on the side of the road. Now, that don't sound like much right now. So the Samaritan saw him, and he had affection. You got to know about how much these two hated each other. I mean, the Jew had nothing to do with the Samaritan, and the Samaritan had nothing to do with the Jew. When we were in a certain part of Israel over there in 1999, our God said you couldn't give a Jew $1 million and have him come where you're at right now. He wouldn't come for $1 million. I said, why is that? He said, because he hates them and they hate him. And if they found out he was in here, he probably wouldn't make it out alive. That's a strong hatred. Amen. You know what this Samaritan done? He had compassion on him. And he looked on him, you know what he looked on him as? Another human being in a broken, bad way. Do you know that it's fortunate that we've not been more broken than we have? And I'm just going to tell you, we're a broken bunch. We're broken. Hey, Jim McComas would say, no halos. Broken. So I'm doing pretty good right now, preacher. Just keep on living. Just around the next curve, you don't know what you're going to run into and how you're going to respond. But blessed be the Lord of heaven. I'm glad that there's a Samaritan that comes to us no matter what we find ourselves in, how bad our situation, how broken and bleeding, no matter if, and most of the time it is our fault, but no matter that it's our fault that we find ourselves here, there's a Samaritan that's always got compassion for us. And he does this over and over. He pours in the oil and the wine. You know what the wine is? The wine is for the cleansing. It was like an antiseptic. It was for the cleansing. And the oil was for the comfort. That's what we got today. He washed us in his own blood and cleansed us. And then he sent the comforter and pours the oil on top of our head. He anointeth us with oil. Praise God, my cup runneth over. He giveth us comfort in these times. So we see the one that was attacked. You know, and sooner or later, eventually, that's going to happen to everyone that lives. Everybody thought their grandma was perfect, I know. But I think my granny Ledbetter was now near that. And she was at a place one time. And they asked her a question in Sunday school. And she was more educated than anybody in that building by far. And more learned and better read in the Bible. And they asked her a question in Sunday school to clarify something. And made an old ignorant guy sitting on the front row that didn't know 10 from... He's very uneducated. And it made him mad as a hornet. And so he come out and he was very critical of her after the service in front of everybody. And she is very quick-witted. And she spoke back to the man in a calm, still voice and made him look like the bubbling imbecile that he was. And he knew it. He'd have been better off to have kept his mouth shut than to be critical of this one. So there's one that I don't know that she ever said. I was around her all my life, and I never heard her criticize. I took her one night, I was singing at a revival, and this boy preached, and he said amen about every third word. She said, you know, he might check his calling. He don't know nothing but amen. And she might have been right. I don't know. But that's about as far as being critical of anything I ever heard her say. And it wasn't that anybody else could hear. But I'm saying that even in that, no matter how close you are to God and how close you live to God, you can expect criticism going to come your way. Yeah, that's right. Somebody going to attack you. And then once you're attacked, and if you ever find yourself in that condition and you're weak and beaten and battered and bruised, you know, like you feel after a week of camp meeting, and they just going to avoid you, they ain't going to stick her hand out and help you. But the Samaritan never fails. Never. In this parable, some think it's a true story. In this story, here's something that happened. He told the host, and you can apply that to the church if you want to. He said, I will repay when I get back. Something I'd never caught in this before. He spent the night with him. So, to make sure that he is going to be able to make it. Just to make sure that he's going to be able to make it. I'm going to stay through the dark time with you. Now in the morning, I'm going to leave you on your own. But when I leave here, I'm going to give everything that you need to be taken care of. And I'm going to leave you for a little while. But I'm coming back this way again. And when I come back, if you owe anything, I'm going to take care of your debt. Bless God, I'm glad. Listen, you didn't cook a hamburger. You didn't cut a tomato. You didn't wash a dish. You didn't sweep a parking lot. You didn't pick up anybody in the scooter. Listen, if you just gave up your seat to somebody this past week, God knows what you've done. And when he comes back, he will repay. He'll repay it. Let me tell you a story. So Brother Burl Brinson gave me a book from his nephew Terrell, or Terrell, I think they call him Terrell. Terrell Brinson went all over the world. He said he was sitting in a meeting at the Church of God Mission Department, and this fellow walked in there one morning, and I remember his name because he's like our Kelvin. Not a lot of people's name Kelvin. They call you Kevin all the time. I know who they're talking about, but his name's Kelvin. Kelvin McDaniel. And he came into the mission board that morning. He said, listen, said God spoke to my heart and I'm supposed to go to northern India. And they said, you can't go to northern India because they'll kill you. He said, I don't know why other than God told me to go. I need a team and we need the funds and I'm supposed to go to northern India. They trusted his vision the Lord had given him and touched their hearts. So they financed the trip and they send him to northern India with a very small team. He gets up there and what struck me about this, I'll share it, you'll know more about it in a moment. It's on the border of Nepal. Hold that in your mind. It's on the border of Nepal and he goes up there. And they've not been very kind to missionaries. And he goes in and he finds a big field because the people's going to come out in such numbers that the village won't hold the number of people. So they set up their little bamboo stage. They got a 300-watt halogen light they set up on it and a generator they set off in the distance and a little sound system. And said by evening there was 8,000 plus Indians sitting out there on mats before them waiting to hear what this guy from America had to say. He preached the gospel and said there was nearly 3,000 of them saved. I mean, they just started getting up, rejoicing, coming, falling down, calling up on the name of the Lord. Nearly 3,000 of them saved. He said that after this happened, they went to town after service that night. Then people's rejoicing, hallelujah. Stayed in the little room. He said early in the morning, there's a knock on the door and said it was a policeman. And he said, I'm afraid for your life. You need to leave town. They said, I can't leave town. He said, I've got to go back out there and preach tomorrow night. He said, no. Said, your friend that you left to guard your platform tonight has been beat nearly to death. Took 200 stitches to sew him up. And said, your little platform's been burned nearly up and you need to just leave town. I'm afraid for your life. You're going to die. And I don't want you to die over here. I'm afraid for your life. He said, we're going back tomorrow night and preach. He said, please don't go. Said, they'll kill you. Said, they'll run you out of town or burn you. One of the two. He said, I'm going to preach. Well, his interpreter was afraid when they got there that night and they started to set it up. He was afraid. And so he hid over behind the van. He thought if it broke out bad, he's going to jump in the van, make his escape, and leave him there. Well, on the little half-burned platform and his beat-up comrade, and they said he got up and fired up the generator and got the sound kicked off and said he didn't know how it was going to go, but them that had got saved the night before showed up. How many knows God's got a number out there? They showed up and got to singing and praising the Lord. And he said, oh, it got good. And for just a long time, they just praising the Lord and it's going on. He said, but then it come time to speak. He said, and I stepped up on the platform. It was deathly silent. All he could see was the bonfire in the back of the crowd. He's wondering, is that for me? And here's what he told them. He said, whether you run me out of town or burn me alive, he said, here's the truth. Jesus Christ is the King of glory. He's the only one that can save you. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved than Jesus Christ. He's still Lord and King. And he said, about that time, someone in the back started yelling, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." The crowd, those that had been saved, began to yell Jesus, and said someone in the back began to yell louder than them. And they thought, "What's going on?" And said, as the crowd parted, there stood an old, dark-skinned Indian man with white hair and a long white robe, and he's yelling at the top of his lungs, and all the people are in awe standing around him. And his interpreter said, "You don't know what he's saying." He said, "I don't have a clue." He said, "He's yelling, 'I can see, I can see.' This guy's been blind from birth. He's never seen his wife. He's never seen his village. He's never seen anything." Brother Kelvin said, "Bring him forward, bring him forward." He comes forward. He asked the question. He said, "Did you trust Jesus?" He said, "I don't know Jesus." My mind goes to John 9. He said, but when they started shouting that name, he said, these eyes that had never seen in their entire life was opened up. He said, "And I can see, I can see." He said, "Don't you know that it was Jesus that done that?" He said, "I believe on him right now. I believe in Jesus." Come to find out, this is the very guy that was head over the bunch that beat up the one fella. He's the very guy that had sent the threats to the police, said, "If they don't leave, we're going to burn him." He's the very guy that God opened his eyes that night and this blind man could see. What's that got to do with anything, preacher? Somebody told me this past week, "Hey, Mike, we got someone in Nepal watching us." This took place on the border. I can't be a neighbor to people in Nepal. I'm not going to Nepal unless God just painted the picture on the wall. Mike McCoy is going to Nepal. If he done that and dropped the finances in my pocket, I would be forced to go. But that's about what it'd take. But I didn't have to do that. Randy, all we had to do is have a camp meeting and enjoy the goodness of God. Maybe there's somebody laying over there on the side of the road in Nepal or got a cell phone or an iPad or something, and somebody over there looked in on a camp meeting in Crossville, Tennessee, and they was beat up and in a bad way, and all of a sudden, just maybe, they're saying, "Praise the Lord, now I can see. Hey, we can't get there, but won't you be his neighbor?" So I can't be a neighbor to him. Yeah, you can, Gordon. Fix an omelet. Drive a cart. Come. Somebody asked me the other night, said, "Who's that bunch?" I said, "Well, that's the Wednesday night crowd. They're the ones that finance this." You know what that is? Now, that's a neighbor. That's a neighbor. We don't just see them beaten up and laying on the side of the road. I got parole officers in my cell phone. I've been to courtrooms. I've been to lawyer offices. I've been to jailhouses. I've been to places, and I'm not boasting in myself, I've been to places that a lot of folks would say, "Ain't no help right there." But something down in my heart said, "Hey, it's only by the grace of God, Mike McCoy, that that's not you right there. It's by the grace of God that that's not you. So why don't you be a neighbor and give somebody a hand?" You know the question? Praise God. Won't you be my neighbor? That's what he wants us to be. Won't you be my neighbor? Which one of these was the neighbor? Well, it's obvious. The one that helped him. The one that helped him. Come get us a song.
Pastor Mike McCoy, thanking you for joining us at the Time of Truth.